As you would take on flesh, you'd become a servant. As you'd become a servant, you would serve to the point of death. And you would die, you'd be buried, and you would resurrect. And all that to just give us a chance to get to know you. To give us a chance to, Father, to come to you and surrender to you, to be able to worship you. And not just desiring to, but to actually be able to worship you, knowing, Lord, that we are justified. That you consider us righteous. That you bid us to boldly come before your throne of grace, and so we do. We come into this, your house, to worship you. We come into this, your house, to honor you. And so we just ask that you would just knit our hearts to you this morning through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Saints, if you would, please, could you open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians. Find yourself in chapter 3 and then scroll down to verse 27. Our text for this morning is Galatians 3, 27. As you find yourself there, keep in mind that as our text has been, we've been looking at this whole issue of just where Paul has been trying to get it across to the new believers who are beginning to buy into the lie of these Judaizers, these legalists saying that the death of Jesus Christ, believing in him is not enough, that in order to be saved, you must be circumcised, you must keep the law, and, you know, the celebrations that Moses began to give to the children of Israel. And so, as we look to this, we're seeing now in our text where he's been talking about the law and how the law's place was, in a sense, it was a tutor to drive us into Christ. But the law was this as a tutor. A tutor was meant for children, just children. Young children. A schoolmaster was basically, as a child was young in the family, he would have someone training him up that would be a little bit harder than what his parents would be. Once he reached a certain age, he'd begin to work with his parents, and so he was no longer under a schoolmaster, but now he was what? He was under the liberty of his father. And that's what he's trying to teach us when it comes to the law. The law was a schoolmaster to just drive us into the grace that came through Jesus Christ. So that you had one of two choices. You could either come to the Father by the law, which was impossible because the law only condemns. The law was written in a sense as it declares for our condemnation. But we see that within this, he now comes to this point of talking to us as sons. And where we saw in verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We dealt with that on Wednesday, that now you're a child. But then it says this, verse 27, as sons. He says in verse 27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. It's an amazing thing that what he's declaring is that we have literally put on something else. We've been baptized in Christ. We're going to be looking at that, but at the same time, we have put on Christ. I don't know if you understand that term. When you say to put on Christ, it means that you're literally changing your nature. In other words, usually you see me and I'm all casual, right? Well, now on this morning on Christmas, what? There's a suit. And they say what? The clothes make a man. But in a sense, what? It's changing who I normally am. It's changing. When I went into the Marine Corps, I donned their uniform. I began to identify as that. I identified as something other than a civilian. Now I'm identifying as a Marine because I'm wearing the Marine uniform. It's Christmas time. And I don't know if you've ever seen this transformation, but there comes a point in a lot of people's lives. Well, what they do is this. Not everyone, but a lot of people, they will go and they will find a pine tree. Just an ordinary pine tree. And then they will bring it into their house and they will add to it. They'll clothe it, if you will. They'll clothe it with lights. They'll clothe it with ornaments. They'll clothe it with tinsel, ribbon. And then that tree takes on what? A whole nother identity. That when you have that kind of tree, it's clothed with something else. It's no longer a pine tree. It's what? Now it's a Christmas tree. You understand the clothing gives you a different identity. And so what we're seeing as sons of God, that we now have this opportunity. And what God does is this. He gives us a dual nature. There's a change in our identity. Now, when it comes to the dual nature, don't be surprised because we're not the first ones that thought of it. We're not the first ones that did it. See, keep in mind that we had this nature of the old man, the nature of carnality, the nature that we got through the first Adam. But then through Jesus Christ, we get what? We get a second nature. We get a new nature, a new man, a new identity. And so as you look to this, think about this, that right now as believers, we get to what? We now have a dual identity. And it depends on what we wear to what the world sees us at. Some of us wear our old man. We wear it loud and proud. I'm just going to do what I do and who I am. And even though I know Christ, I'm going to go dressed in my old man garment. And that's what the world sees. The world sees you as a Christian, but doesn't see a change. But there's others who say, you know what? I'm good to go and I'm going to wear this new nature. I'm going to go out and I'm going to be directed by the Spirit. And I'm going to be a changed man. I'm going to be a changed woman. And so we go and we show what? The duality of our nature. And then what we see in our own lives personally is what? Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Sort of like in the book of Genesis when God had approached Jacob. And Jacob, as you know, his name means heel catcher. His name means supplanter. He was a deceiver. And eventually what God would do, he would go to Jacob and he would give Jacob a new name. He said, I know you were known as Jacob, but now I'm giving you a new name. I'm giving you the name of Israel, governed by God. So now he has a new name. Now he has a new nature. And what's interesting is this, is you, after God gives Jacob a new name in Genesis, after he calls him Israel, that God does this. Often he will call Jacob, Israel, Jacob, and then he'll call Israel, Israel. And it's interesting that when he calls him Jacob, it's in the context of what? Israel doing something in the flesh, Israel doing something that's carnal. And then when he calls him Israel, it's like, oh, now you're governed by God. And it's interesting that depends on what God uses as his name tells you the context of the passage. Jacob is being carnal, Israel is being governed by God. Same man, just different actions, different authority in his life. And so you see that one is that nature of the old man, one is the nature of the new man. But I want you to understand that the dual nature was not invented by us. That there was a time, and think about this, that within this season of Christmas, I want you to understand that what we do is we celebrate what? The coming of the Messiah. That is what we begin to do. We celebrate God giving his son the best and the greatest gift. Now, when we think about Christmas, I don't know if you've ever seen that there are certain times of year that we get these Christmas cards. And there are two themes that are probably one of the, well, actually three themes that are huge. One is the manger. We get cards of the manger. The other is this. There's a quote from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which makes this declaration, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Shows the duality of the nature, that a son, God himself, chooses what? He chooses to take on another nature. He chooses to take on a nature as man. Do you understand? A child is born. There is a human that comes into the world, but what? It's now this divinity, God himself, the son that was given, becomes a child that was born. We see that Jesus took on what? In order to save us, he takes on a duality of his nature. He has the nature of God, but he also has the nature of man. So he becomes what? The God-man. And earlier in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, when Isaiah tells them that, listen, Isaiah 7, 14, the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So incredible, over and over and over, we begin to see this beautiful picture in Christmas about the duality of the nature of God. This is who he is. This is why he came. He had to become a man. So what? That he could become like us. Do you understand that if God came in his real nature, he would be coming like what? Well, kind of like he came in the book of Exodus. If you remember in chapter 19 and 20, there was God on the mountain. And the children of Israel made a determination. They came to Moses and said, Moses, you go there for us. Why did they do that? Because on the mountain, there were clouds that covered the mountain. And there on the mountain, there was the earth was quaking. The thunder was booming. Lightning was striking. The trumpet was blowing. And they said, I don't want to go before this God. I would be undone. And say, you go for us. Do you understand? That's the nature of God and his power and his holiness and his glory. And the people said, we can't approach that. We can't approach that. And understand that no matter how holy you may think you are, how righteous you may think you are, in the book of Isaiah, he spent chapters and chapters just putting woes upon Judah and all these other nations around them until he himself was what brought before God. And then Isaiah said, what? Woe is me, for I am undone. I can't come before this presence. So what God does is this. Rather than coming in that the nature of God, he then clothes the nature of God with the nature of humanity. What he does is this. He wraps his deity in humanity. This is why in that beautiful passage there in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, where in verse 11, when the angel comes to the shepherds and he makes a statement, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, the Messiah, who is Christ the Lord. He makes this statement that there's a Savior who is the Messiah. God himself says what? I am the one who saves you. So God himself will come to earth, but he's going to take on a duality of nature. Now, keep in mind that in our text, what we're seeing is this, that Jesus came here on Christmas, taking on a duality to his nature. He takes on flesh. God himself takes on flesh. God himself is now with us so that we can do what? So that we can now be born again into a new nature, and in this new nature, what? We can put on Christ. Do you understand that we have both the old man and now we have the new man? And this is here what Paul is trying to share with the church. Take a look at our text one more time with me, if you would. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Two things that we need to look at. One is being baptized into Christ. The other is putting on Christ. Keep in mind, and I want you to recognize this for you note takers, both of them have to do with our identity. When you're baptized into Christ, you're what? You're identifying with him. You're literally taking on his identity. You're making a declaration to who he says you are. And then the other thing is you're putting on Christ. Now you're wrapping yourself with a whole nother nature. And so both of them have to deal with identity. There's now a change in your character. There's a change in who you are. There's a change in who you identify with. I don't identify with the world anymore. Now I identify what? With Christ and his kingdom. So keep in mind, and I want to not lose the whole understanding of what we're doing here in the book of Galatians, because we're trying to teach us as far as what Scripture says about the principles that are developed here. One principle is the principle of baptism. The other principle is about what? Literally, what do we clothe ourselves with? Now, when it comes to baptism, the Greek word is simply baptisma. Just like baptism, it really doesn't change. You just change a few of the words, but it means the same. Greek is baptisma. In the English, it's baptism. Or, you know, to baptize. And all it means in the simplest form is to immerse. It means to take something and to completely immerse it, to dunk it. That's all it means. That's the baptism. It means to immerse. In other words, to literally to put them under something. And so when it comes to this whole issue that in the Scripture, and you guys probably know this, but it's a good reminder for us, that in the Scripture there are four distinct types or events of baptism in the New Testament. The Scriptures speak of four events or types of baptism in the New Testament.
The first one that we see when it comes to Gospels is John's baptism. The second one that we see when it comes to the believer is a spiritual baptism. Then there is the water baptism. And then the last one, the fourth one, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so these are these four types. And although there are these four distinct types of baptism, within their own distinct event in a believer's life, they have one thing in common. All of them have one thing in common. What they do is this: they unite a believer to Jesus Christ, identify with him. And so that's basically what it is. Now, there is a passage that I do want to share with you, because you guys probably know this, and I want to give you the fullness of what baptism is in the scripture. Before we go on to distinguish those four types of baptism, I want to clarify one misunderstanding. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 5, Paul makes this declaration to the church of Ephesus. He makes a statement: there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we know that, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, what he's trying to do in the context is this. He's trying to tell the church of Ephesus there's not one baptism for the Jews and another baptism for the nation of Israel. That's not how it is. One for the Gentiles, one for the Jews. And so you don't have one for each separate group. There's one baptism. The Gentiles and the Jews are both baptized under Jesus Christ. We're both there. And so as we look to this, his declaration is there's one baptism. And so keep in mind that as he does this, he's not saying that there's you know, two unique baptisms. There's just one baptism for all people. And so when Paul says that, listen, he's talking about unity in the church. That when you're baptized, you're brought into the body of Christ. And so when he does this, keep in mind there's one reality in all these events that are falling under the category of baptism. This is this: union with Christ. That's the whole thing. And so we see that along with the union of Christ, baptism is a form of what? Identification. We've talked about this before, but I think it's good to really say, within this identification, it says what? I am Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. That's the identification. So if you're going to think about baptism, in other words, saying, I'm his, I belong to him, I think that the different forms of baptism can be correlated to the different events in a marriage. Think about it this way. The four types of baptism, the four events in baptism, kind of correlate to the four events in a marriage. The first thing is what? Well, John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. That was the baptism of, oh, Messiah is going to come. And so when we think about this, John's baptism is the proposal. It's the engagement ring. It's the promise is going to come. See, that's what the engagement ring is. Hey, I'm going to marry you. We're going to go down the aisle. I'm going to say I do. This is the promise to come. And that's what John's baptism was. It was, you know, you get ready, prepare yourself, because there comes one greater than I. He's not going to simply baptize you with the water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this is John's baptism, his baptism in that whole picture of marriage. Marriage is what? It's part, engagement is part of it. It says there's a promise that's going to come. The other thing is this, that not only is where, you know, John is talking about here, you know, keep in mind that there's going to be this promise to come, that then we see this, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what? It's the wedding itself. It's that display of power. It's that display that's dynamic. It's a display that what? Brings everybody into unity. All the guests, everyone that comes is there to do one thing and one thing only, to celebrate the joining of the husband and the wife. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does. It's a display of power that brings unity in the body. It's to build up the body of Christ to the glory of the head. So understand that both of these, what? They have to do with the marriage. And then you have one other symbol in the marriage, and that's what? It's called the wedding ring. You understand that the wedding ring is the same as the water baptism. It's the outward observation. It's the outward witness of an inward commitment. You understand? I want the whole world to know what that I'm married. And so I wear a wedding ring. I probably wear the wedding ring that says what? That I am given to someone else. You understand? The same way as the water baptism is an outward demonstration, an outward act that says, I belong to Jesus Christ. I identify with Jesus Christ, the same thing. And so the wedding ring is what? It's part of the marriage. So the marriage isn't distinct. It's not like, oh, you have one separate thing that's engagement, one separate thing that's the wedding, one separate thing that's the wedding ring. It's all part of it. Do you understand? And so all of this, all of these forms of baptism is what? It's about saying, yes, this is the reality of who I am. And so we see the last thing is what? Well, when it comes to this whole area of the spiritual baptism, it's what? It's the proclamation. When the minister stands up and says, now I pronounce you husband and wife, you may now kiss your bride, you are what? Now you're married. Now this is where the marriage begins. This is the very instant that you are married. And you're not married before he says that. You can do all kinds of things, but until he goes through and he says, by the power invested in me by the state of Wisconsin and in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pronounce that you are husband and wife. You're not. You can do everything you want. And you can pretend you are, but you're still not. Do you understand that the moment the declaration is declared is the very moment of what? It's the same thing as the spiritual baptism. The spiritual baptism literally is that one thing that says, listen, this is the reality of the whole, you know, accumulation of all of the love and the commitment. And so we see here that this is that declaration where he says, listen, I have now begun this new journey with someone else. I don't identify as I used to. I'm not one anymore, but now I'm what? Now I'm two. And the two become one. You understand how it changes your identity? And it's amazing because many of the times the wife actually takes on what? The last name of her husband. And she does that. Why? I'm changing my identity. I don't know whether it's the last name or hyphenated name. And in some senses, they usually don't keep their name. But I love the fact that what you now begin to change your identity. And the moment is the proclamation is the same thing as that spiritual baptism. The moment you have that spiritual baptism, everything changes. This is that moment, the declaration in your life as far as what? I belong to God. So let's see these four things in their context. And I think it's important to note that. The first thing we're going to do is as we recognize they're all one. That all four things of baptism all define simply your identifying with Christ. In the same way as, you know, all those four things like the engagement, the wedding ring, the wedding itself, and standing before and being proclaimed that you are husband and wife, they're all part of what? Marriage. But everything leads up to what? To that marriage. The same thing with the baptisms. The first thing we have is what? John's baptism. If you're familiar with this passage, I just simply want to share it with you. It's found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 4. And what Mark does is this. He has this amazing declaration when it comes to John's ministry. But he says this. John, Mark 1, 4, came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This is John's ministry. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, for forgiveness. Repentance equals forgiveness. And keep in mind that this is a temporary baptism. You understand? It's not the permanence, not the end baptism. It's a temporary baptism. It's like what? The engagement. If you are engaged and you've been engaged for 30 years, you're like, something's wrong. You've missed the next step. Do you understand? We're not married yet. We're just engaged. It's temporary. It's designed to be temporary. And so keep in mind that as you're waiting that year or so plus, you think this is not temporary. This seems like it's forever until you're waiting for that time where you can become husband and wife and you're able to come together. It may seem like forever, but I'm telling you, it's temporary. You're learning. You're growing. And so keep in mind, this is a temporary baptism that would point to Jesus Christ. This is what he would do. And so he would be the one that says, listen, I'm baptizing you with water. There's going to become one who's after me greater than I. He's going to baptize you again. But with a greater baptism, the more permanent baptism, not the baptism of this engagement, it's the baptism of the marriage. Do you understand? He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is that work of saying, yes, we are now one. And so when it comes to this, he's now saying, listen, you've got to turn to the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. Go to him. So understand, John knew his ministry was temporary. He knew that I must decrease, he must increase. So John's baptism was important, but it was a pointer to what? It's identifying with Christ. Now, as he did so, then in the believer's life, the next baptism you have is called a spiritual baptism. The spiritual baptism is found here in our text. It's found here in Galatians 3:27, where it says basically, for as many as you as were baptized into Christ. You understand? It's not talking about water here. It's talking about baptism into Christ. There's a spiritual connection. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read it to you. Verse 13 makes this declaration. He says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I got to get to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 makes this declaration. It declares this. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So you understand? One body, one faith, one baptism. So what the Spirit does is the Spirit has this work of baptism as well. And this is the uniting of a believer with Jesus Christ. And so it's knitting them into the Holy Spirit. Because once you receive Christ, guess what happens? The Spirit comes and dwells in you. The Spirit comes and seals you. The Spirit comes and guides you. This is now what? You're now immersed into this new nature. You now get to have this new nature. See, I'm carnal until the moment that I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he was, you know, he went to the cross, he was buried, he rose, and then that is what? If I believe in that work, I'm saved. The moment I confess with my mouth, believe it in my heart, I know that I'm saved. The Holy Spirit now comes and dwells in me. The Spirit's always been with me, but now the Spirit is in me. And so this is that work in every believer. You have the spiritual baptism. And within this baptism, keep in mind, this is where it's invisible. No one can see this sign. Do you understand? It's not like the wedding ring. It's not like the water baptism. This is between me and God. No one sees the sign. And so, but yet, although it's invisible, it's an inward reality to really what began to happen through the Holy Spirit. And so we recognize here that this the salvation where the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit regenerates. The Spirit gives me the sanctification. The Spirit seals me. And so keep in mind that within this, there's a passage, and I want to read it to you. It's found in the book of Titus, chapter 3. In Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, he makes this declaration, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but in according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You understand, the Spirit now washes. The Spirit immerses me. The Spirit now cleanses me. This is all that the work of God does. So we wonder about what is this work of the baptism of the Spirit. Keep in mind that this is here where we see that this is God coming and the Spirit comes and washes us now. The Spirit gives us this regeneration. The Spirit begins to transform us. And so as we look to this, all these things is what the Spirit does. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You understand that once belief comes, now there's this pouring out of the Spirit. Now you have this spiritual baptism. Now you have a spiritual change. Now you have a different identity. You understand? You now have this duality of nature. Yes, I still have the old man. Lola's still in there, and he wants to come out all the time. But now so's the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is in me. And now I have a new nature. I have a duality of nature. And guess which one wins? The one that I put the most energy into. When I feed my spirit, the spirit becomes strong. When I feed my flesh, the flesh becomes strong. And a lot of us, what we do is this. We feed our flesh from Monday through Saturday, and we wonder, why is my flesh winning? But on Sunday, we come to church and we feed our spirit. Now think about this. If you have two guys, you have a Marine and you have an Army guy, and you literally feed the Marine one day a week, and you feed the Army guy 6 days a week. I'll be honest with you. I didn't think it could ever happen. I didn't think there would ever be a scenario, but the Army guy is going to beat the Marine. He's going to just toast him. Why? Because the Marine has no strength unless they fight on Sunday night. Then he can take him. But understand, there's no strength if you don't feed. Do you see what I'm trying to share with you? Do you have this duality of nature? And this is where it's such an amazing thing, because we recognize that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We now have this covering of the Holy Spirit. This is what God has done. And so we have this absolute new nature. This is the spiritual baptism. Now what we see is this. Now you have the water baptism. After the spiritual baptism comes a water baptism. The water baptism, of course, is going to be this. Every time that you have this water baptism, it's because what? It follows the spiritual baptism. We don't need the baptism of John anymore, but what we do is we recognize what the baptism of John is. It points to a promise. We know it's the engagement ring. It's about to tell us what marriage is. But then you have this actual, when you have the Holy Spirit, that's the marriage. But on top of that, what? You put on a wedding ring. You have this outward sign. And so we see when it comes to this area of the water baptism, let me share with you just a couple of passages in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, it begins this in Acts 2. Let me actually get there in my Bible here. In Acts chapter 2, we begin to see there's this amazing passage where in Acts 2, verse 38, it makes this declaration. And I'm going to read to you verses 38 through 41 of Acts chapter 2. But in 38, it says this. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So you understand that this is this whole thing of you need to be baptized. Now understand, when you receive Christ, you have a spiritual baptism. But what he's saying is this, verse 39, "For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God calls," and with many other words, he testified and exhorted us, "and be saved from this perverse generation." Then those, verse 41, "who gladly received his word were baptized." This is now the water baptism. Do you understand? Now it's an outward sign of an inward identity. Now I'm going to do something outward. Now I'm going to do what? I'm going to wear a wedding ring. This is an outward demonstration, an outward sign. And so as we look to that, this is really where the heart of it is. And if you go a little further in the gospel or in the book of Acts, we see that in chapter 8, I want to start reading from you from verse 35, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 39. But this is where Philip is with the Ethiopian eunuch, and in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. And so at this point, he's going through the book of Isaiah, and he uses Isaiah. He preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this, as he's preaching Jesus, verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Of course, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away." And so we see here, this is the water baptism. And so within that water baptism, this is where God begins to do a work. God begins to have this, literally, this show of an outward show of what's happening on the inside. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, let me just read that verse to you. It says, "And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So it's just this symbol of what? I'm being washed. So keep in mind that the water baptism follows spiritual baptism. And the water baptism represents, or in a sense, it mirrors the new spiritual reality. I now have the Holy Spirit. I now have a new identity. So I'm going to go into the water and I'm going to identify with what? With remission of sin and forgiveness, turning, and I'm repentant. And so what happens is this is that spiritual journey of a believer. So water baptism, in a sense, it just simply washes away sin. It's one of those things that Jesus said, I want you to go into what? All the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them. It's this, let them make an outward sign. Because what happens is this, you can have the inward baptism, but what the Lord says is this, that is so important of what? Giving the world, telling the world, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. It's just like this, a person who's married that never wears a wedding ring. Now, I understand, some jobs you can't. But I'll tell you what, when the job ends, get the ring back on. Get the ring back on your hand. Let the world know who you identify, that I am not my own. I belong with someone else. And so I think it's so important to recognize that this is what it is. So the baptism, it defines and it marks the moment a believer makes a public declaration. So what happens is this, the baptism says, I've made a public declaration. And it actually defines the moment that you've made that public declaration. Now, what the baptism of the Spirit is this, it defines the moment that you've actually made the commitment to Jesus Christ. So you understand there are different moments in a believer's life. The spiritual baptism, I've received Christ. That's the moment I accepted Jesus Christ. I received the Spirit. I received the spiritual baptism. The moment I publicly declare is what? The water baptism. You understand these are both events, but both events, they mirror one another in a sense. I'm identifying with Christ. I'm not my own. And so we see here, it's this outward public demonstration of faith in Jesus Christ. It's this outward public identification with his work that what? I've been buried with him. I'm raised with him in new life. And so I recognize the death and the life of Jesus Christ. And it's what? I'm raised to a new life. You understand? I have a different nature in me. That's what I'm declaring in baptism. Not that I'm just dead. You don't go under the water. We hold you there. Now, granted, there's been a few brothers we said we were going to. We said, listen, you got a lot of sins. Tim and I, we're going to hold you down for a long time. So hold your breath. You got a lot to wash away. And then we say, no, we're just kidding. You're just going under because it's the work of God. It doesn't take long. It just takes faith. So you go under, you say, I'm dead, I died with him, you come up, but you come up not in your old life. Do you understand? The old is washed away, the old is dead, you're now cleansed of the sins. You come up to a new life. This is what you're declaring. This is the witness that you make publicly. And I love the fact that all of these areas of baptism, they what? They proclaim an amazing message of marriage, that I belong to him. And then we see the next thing is this. So as we see then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a little bit different. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a unique thing where the Spirit is with you. When you receive Christ, the Spirit is in you. But then in Acts chapter 1, it talks about the Spirit coming upon you, which is a little bit different. So in the book of Acts chapter 1, we begin to see in verse 5, Jesus makes the statement, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He says in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You understand that now we recognize that the baptism of the Spirit is what? It's a gifting. It's this powerful power demonstration. And so with the gifting of the Spirit is what? Sometimes he gives you a word of knowledge. Sometimes he gives you a prophetic word. Sometimes he gives you tongues. Sometimes he gives you interpretation of tongues. Sometimes it'll be miracles. There'll be healings, all kinds of things that will happen. And these are what? These are powerful events, a powerful outward witness in the same way.
Okay, so as we're in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And now you know what power is. Power is a demonstration that you just can't shake. And so we see this, that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses. So with this dunamis power is this, that we're filled with the Spirit. And I want you to understand that what the baptism does, in the same way as the wedding, it makes this powerful declaration. And what the gifts of the Spirit do is this. It builds up the body of Christ. It brings everyone to a unity to say, this is to the glory of the head. This is to the glory of the head. So whether you're prophesying, or whether you're just speaking in tongues or interpreting, or you're loving, or you're whatever gift it is that God has given you for the body, then what we begin to recognize is this. This is the heart of God. And we go to this heart of God, all of a sudden we begin to see that this is where God begins to move. This is where God begins to show himself powerful. So that's the same thing as what? It's the wedding, where everyone is united, coming in to celebrate the union. Everyone is seeing this demonstration of power where, you know, all of a sudden the groom is up there and the bride comes walking down. They're saying their vows. They make the kiss. They're walking. You don't understand the celebration that comes. There's very few things that gather that many people for one event in a person's life. But yet a wedding is that. And this is the same thing as when it comes to this baptism of the Spirit. It's this outward demonstration of power and unity. And so this is where we recognize this is baptism. Now, along with the baptism, keep in mind that we see in our text that, yes, you are baptized, and this is what it says in verse 27, as many as you as were baptized into Christ, and this is what? The spiritual baptism, the first one, not the water baptism, not the baptism of John, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So understand the context. Keep in mind that the baptism sometimes throws new believers because they don't recognize that there's four distinct types of baptism in a believer's life. They think it's bouncing all around, and yet no, they're separate, they're distinct, but yet they have this the same goal. They have union with us in Christ. And so we see here that after we were baptized, we are, in a sense, immersed into Jesus Christ. We're identified with him. He says, you were baptized into Christ, and he says, you have put on Christ. Now this is amazing. Christ in you and Christ on you. Do you understand this new nature? That with Christ on you, the putting on Christ means to be completely covered up by him. In other words, that you're putting on his character. You're putting on that nature. And so this is the beautiful thing that we begin to see. That there's a passage in Romans chapter 13. I want to read it to you. It makes this incredible declaration as far as just who we are and where we are with God. In Romans 13, verse 14, it declares this, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Put on Jesus Christ. Wrap yourself in the new nature. And when you have this new nature, what? Make no provision for the old nature. Once you have the new nature, feed the new nature. Don't feed the old nature. Glorify God in the new nature. Don't try to glorify the world in the old nature. Change. You're now, I have a different identity. That's what you're saying. I'm no longer alone. I'm no longer single, but now I'm married. Now I'm joined to Christ. And in joining to Christ, I'm not going to do what I used to do when I was single. Do you understand? When I was in the world, I was in the world, but now I'm joined to Christ. It's a whole nother life for me. And I'll tell you what, any young man who wants to get married and still live his own life, he's going to learn very fast, that you need to change. You're no longer alone. You can no longer be selfish, but now what? You give yourself over to another. And it's about the joining of the two. And so we understand that there's this visible change in a person's identity. In the same way, you guys know all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, and all of a sudden we begin to see what? That Israel has these sons. And within these sons, he has one by the name of Joseph, and he loves Joseph. And what he does is he sets Joseph with an identity that's different than all of his other brothers. He gives Joseph, as it says in the King James, a coat of many colors. The little interpretation is a coat with long sleeves. Now, why does a coat with long sleeves mean anything? Well, when you're a farmer, you don't have long sleeves. When you're a farmer, what? You roll up your sleeves and you get to work. So when you have a coat with long sleeves, it means what? You're the supervisor, you're not the worker. So he put Joseph in elevation of his brothers, and his brothers knew that his father loved Joseph, and so they hated him. But understand that when he got this coat of long sleeves, when he got the coat of many colors, it identified him separately than his brothers. Do you get this? The same thing in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15, verse 22, when it deals with the whole prodigal son. Remember when he came home? He came home and he was in destitute, but what does the father do as soon as he comes home? He says what? Put a robe on him. Change his identity back to being what? You are part of this family. I'm giving you the family robe. Do you understand that when you, the whole clothes makes a man, the whole putting on the clothes changes you to who from who you were to now who you are. And so as we look to this, it's important to see just how that begins to transform. We've talked about the old man. We talked about the new man. It's actually found in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read you a couple of passages starting in verse 22. I want to read all the way down to verse 24. But it says this, that you put off concerning your former conduct, that old man. Do you understand? Get rid of that garment. Don't feed that garment. Don't sport that garment. Don't take on the old garment. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The more you feed it, the more corrupt you get. But then it says this, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he says this in verse 4, put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, change your identity. You're not identifying with the old Lowell anymore. You identify with the new Lowell. And I think it's so important that you don't identify with your old self. You identify with the new self of what? I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. God is living in me. He's dwelling in me. And so what I want to do is I want to glorify God. I want to walk in this power that he's given to me. And this is the heart of it. It's so important to see that what God has done is this. He's come to earth. He's taken on a new nature. God took on the nature of a man so that he could come to man so that what men can, through the work of Jesus Christ, through belief in what he's done, take on the nature of God. Do you understand? Jesus took on the dual nature at Christmas. He took on flesh. God became with us. A child was born. A son was given. The Messiah is here. God has come. And all of a sudden, we get to do what? Now we, because of what he's done, we get to now change our nature. Because without the work of Christ, we're stuck in the old man. There is no new nature. There is no Holy Spirit. There is no righteousness. Because what? You can't get it through works. You can't work out a new nature. Do you understand? You got the old nature by what? Being born. You're born into it. How do you get the new nature? Being born again. Being born again into it. You can't work it. Do you understand? Nobody themselves works themselves into being born. You just are. That's the same thing with being born again. You can't work up to being born again. You just are. God gives you the faith. He's given you the grace. You believe in what Jesus Christ has done, and you're born again. Absolutely amazing that this is what we see here. He says in Galatians 3:27, as many as you are who was baptized spiritually, the Spirit came in you. You became this in this union, the marriage with Jesus Christ. And of course, all those events like the engagement and the wedding ring, all those things are just building on the symbolization. But here it talks about the relationship. You're baptized into Christ, and then you've put on Christ. You now are literally wrapped in into a robe of his righteousness. This is his work now. It's amazing to see what Jesus Christ has done. When we're clothed with his righteousness, there's a passage in the book of Job, and I want to simply share it with you. It's found in Job chapter 29, verse 14. He makes this statement. Let me read it to you. He says this, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. And my justice was like a robe and a turban. We see that there is this absolute wonderful thing that God does within a believer that he gives them. Literally, he takes off the old and he puts on the new.
A perfect example of that is found in the book of Zechariah. In chapter 3, we see Joshua the high priest. He's standing before the Lord, and amazingly what happens is this. In verse 3, it says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before an angel." He's clothed. Filthy garments, what do you mean? Well, Isaiah says this, "All of my righteousnesses is as filthy rags." And Joshua's wearing them. Because he can't change his garments. He can't be born and work himself into this new birth. And so what happens is this. As he's standing before the Lord in his own righteousness with his filthy garments, then he, God, answered and spoke to those who stood by him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments." And then he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And he said, "Let them put on a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Do you understand? Brand new. Brand new. Old clothes are gone. Filthiness is gone. My own works are gone. And then what? His grace covers. His righteousness. He gives me this robe of righteousness. This is now where we come as Christians. And I think it's so important to recognize that when you literally come to this passage and you grasp what it's saying, literally, I've been baptized into Christ, so now I'm in him, and then he wraps himself around me. I have this duality of what? Protection. Of this him holding on to me, and my nature is transformed. It's no longer who I was. And this is where Paul begins to say, listen, do you understand how you're transformed? You're not transformed by works. You're transformed by what? Simply asking Christ to come into your life. That's the transformation. That's the baptism, the spiritual baptism. You're transformed. You're a new person. You're wrapped in this new nature. You have a new nature. The instant you do this, and keep in mind that now what? Eventually there are works. But the works don't do what? They don't get me the new nature. The works are what? Because I have a new nature. And I want to exercise this new nature. I want to grow this new nature. I want, now that this new nature sanctifies me as completely before the Lord, now I want a daily process of sanctification that he transforms my mind and transforms my life. And I love what Paul is saying. Keep in mind, he hasn't left this whole understanding of faith. But he's developing this truth that you and I as Christians should know, and especially as it comes to this Christmas season, that you get to literally tell people another aspect of the Christmas story. Jesus, God, took on another nature. And he did that so that when I believe in his death on the cross, I get another nature. You're transformed. And what an incredible thing that we get to tell the world that this Jesus is the reason for this season. It's his taking on the duality of nature gives me a duality of my nature. And what am I going to do with it? And I'll tell you what, as Christmas comes, I'm praying that you do this. Feed the new man. Feed the new man. Feed the new man. Let the old man just die on the vine, and you're going to find it rich. Why? Because not only did God give Jesus Christ as the gift, but then guess what? There's stuff in the stocking. Do you understand? You got the present of the tree, but then you got stuff in the stocking. The gifts of the Spirit, the giftings of just this love and of prophecy and of all the ministry and power and healings, all these things, what? They come with it. They're just additions. They're not the big gift. Jesus Christ, that's the big gift. But then you got stocking gift. You know, stocking stuffers, all these little things that come. But they build up the body. They build up the body. And so you have that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because why? Let the world know. Let the world know that you are Jesus's. And that he is in you. And he has wrapped you. That you're clothed in a righteousness not your own, that's his. May you walk in that victory and that witness. Amen.
Father, we're so grateful for this word, and Father, we do pray that just through the complications that eventually we'll get the video and the audio all worked out, and Father, just do what you need to do. Do it so well, and so, Father, we just want to commit this to you, asking, God, that you would be glorified, asking that you would be exalted. So, Father, somehow we're so grateful that we were here for this message and that we're able to grasp it in its context. And we pray that, Father, we're able to get others to grasp it as well. So do the work, Lord, through your Spirit.